Glad to see Brandon back with us. I believe that's the right name. It's been several months. It's good to see you again. Good to have you tonight. If you will, let's turn in our Bibles again to Ezra chapter 6. Ezra chapter 6. We'll read part of verse 14. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. We see once again tonight from these words that the building of the temple, when the Jews return after 70 years captivity in Babylon, the building of the temple by the Jews prospered. It prospered, we are told here, through the prophesying, through the preaching of these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. Now we know that there was a time after they laid the foundation that the work stopped, and it was for a good while, I believe about 15 years. And then these prophets came and they began to prophesy, and the work was begun again and prospered, the scripture here says. And that just reminds us once again how that God has chosen to accomplish his purpose through the preaching of his word. Now, in this case, it was, of course, his purpose to build the temple there in Jerusalem. And it had come almost to a stop or a standstill. And then through the preaching, the prophesying of these two men of God, Haggai and Zechariah, the work prospered. And they finished the work on the temple. Now, we looked last Wednesday evening for the first time at the prophesying of Zechariah. We've looked several times before at some of the prophesying of Haggai. But last time was the first time we looked at the prophet Zechariah and his prophesying. And we saw that, first of all, his message was a message of repentance. His prophecy begins with repentance, calling upon the nation of Israel to turn from their evil ways, that which had caused them to be taken into captivity, that is, their sin of idolatry especially, and their immorality. And then Zechariah was given nine visions. And these visions are all messages from God through the prophet to the Jews to encourage them in their work at this time in building that temple, that physical temple there in Jerusalem. Now, they are of special interest to us, special interest to me as I study through them, because the message of the vision was twofold. Yes, it did concern the building of the temple and the city of Jerusalem many, many years ago, but the message also speaks of the spiritual temple and the city, Jerusalem, that is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to these verses in Hebrews chapter 12. You're familiar with them, but I want us to see how the church is referred to as Jerusalem, as Mount Zion. Here in Hebrews chapter 12, I'll just read these two verses, 22 and 23. But you're come to Mount Zion. You're not come to Mount Sinai. That's where the Israelites came when they were given the law. And even Moses, the scripture there says he feared and shook because of the presence of God Almighty on that mountain. And the giving of the law was so much different than the gospel, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and gave out the gospel. You're not come to Mount Sinai, but, now listen, but you believers, writing to those Hebrew believers, but unto all of us tonight who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, but you are come to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. Now, all of these names are referring to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly. We're all part of a general assembly, aren't we? Those who are already assembled in heaven and those of us who are still here upon the earth, we're all part of a general assembly, the church, the ecclesia, those who are called out of the world, those that God calls out through the preaching of the gospel. We are come to the church of the firstborn. We know who that is, the church of the firstborn. He's the firstborn of all creation, which are written in heaven. So the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of by all these names. And all of them tell us something special about the church that we are part of. Mount Zion. I believe that especially speaks to us of our protection. Mount Zion, the way it was situated there in Palestine, the protection that we have. God is all around us. The angel of the Lord encampeth around them that fear him. He's all around us. And then, of course, these other titles as well, other names as well. A city. Remember, Abraham sought a city, didn't he? Whose builder and maker was God. His interest, and here's something very important. Yes, he was promised that land, that physical land over there of Canaan, and he never owned an inch of it except that cave in which he buried his wife, and then he was buried. That may be true, but it wasn't that land. That wasn't really his interest. His interest was in a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's the heaven, isn't it? The city of God. And the church, the called out ones, the church of the firstborn. In Psalm 48 in verse 2, we read, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. That great king is Christ, isn't he? Didn't God say, I have set my son upon Mount Zion? And he sat there as King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, I want you to turn with me again now to Zechariah. As I said, Zechariah was given 9 visions. And we considered last time that first vision. That first vision, which was a picture or vision of some myrtle trees. Not giant cedar trees and not mighty oak trees, but myrtle trees. And in the midst of these myrtle trees was the one riding upon the red horse, who we come, as we read through that vision, we come to see is the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord was telling Israel of old through the prophet, through that vision, that nation was small in comparison to the other nations of the world. But it had this great advantage. The Lord was in the midst of her. The Lord was in the midst of her. And the fact that he was riding upon a horse reminded us that he's swift to come to our aid. He's swift to come to help us in a time of need. He's always in our midst. And this vision ended with these very encouraging words. If you notice in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1, this first vision, the vision ended with these words. Therefore saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts. And a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry, yet saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. What words of encouragement were these to those who builded at that time on that temple? When the Lord God of hosts, the Lord God Almighty, when he says, my house shall. He didn't say my house may be built. My house perchance. My house with a string of good luck is going to be built. No, my house shall be built in it. Who's going to stay his hand? Who is going to keep the word of the Lord from being accomplished? No one. Remember, he rules among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He's God Almighty, the Lord of hosts. What words of encouragement these had to be to those who builded on the temple. And not only that the temple would be built, but the city, Jerusalem, you can tell from those verses, will be enlarged. Now, we know after the book of Ezra and contemporary to Ezra, Nehemiah comes on the scene. And his main work is going to be to build the walls of Jerusalem. These words had to greatly encourage the builders of that day. Wouldn't they you? If you were working on a building and God spoke from heaven through a prophet, a man of God, you know he's a prophet, no question about it. And God tells you, your house is going to be built. Now, if God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. That's all there is to it. But these are encouraging words to you and I tonight, to us, concerning the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. His church, which he referred to as God's little flock. Be of good cheer, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. And his little flock, his church in this world is compared still to myrtle trees. The true church of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't have any powerful standing, never has. The false church, the church of the world, has a lot of power, has a lot of clout, as they say, in matters of politics and matters of government. But the true church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is much like a myrtle tree. And another thing about the myrtle tree is it gives off when the leaves are crushed, it gives off such a sweet smell. And when the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is going through crushing times, persecution times, through fires, through water, through great trials, it gives off a great testimony, a great aroma to the grace of God. The grace of God that is sufficient to keep his people no matter what the world brings against her. His grace is always sufficient. They encourage us, for they tell us that Christ by his Holy Spirit is in our midst. Just like he was in the midst of those myrtle trees, he's in our midst. Where two or three gather together in my name, he said, there am I in their midst. I try to encourage myself, and I try to encourage you as well. When we come together, let's never forget that He is here, that He is in our midst. When we gather together in His name, let's don't be looking around to see who's not here and who is here. No, let's just rejoice in knowing that He's here. That's the main thing. He's here. And we see that in the book of Revelation, don't we? He's in the midst of the golden candlesticks walking. Those golden candlesticks represent His churches, and He's always in the midst. They encourage us not only by telling us, reminding us that He is in our midst, but assuring us that His spiritual temple shall be built. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Every one of His chosen people shall come to Christ. Somewheres, Brother Barnard used to say, somewhere from between the cradle and the grave, God is going to cross the path of each and every one of His chosen people. And if He's crossed your path and you've surrendered to Him as your Lord, aren't you thankful tonight? Yes, this temple is going to be built. One day He will appear before His Father and be able to say, Father, here am I and the children which Thou hast given me. And not one is going to be missing. Now, I want us to look just briefly tonight at this second vision, because it only takes, I think, four verses here. Verse 18 through 21. Then lifted I up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head, but these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. Let me just say this about the four horns and the four carpenters. We know in the Word of God that the horn represents power. These were people that had raised animals. They were in agriculture, and they knew among their flocks the animal that had the horn usually had power. And the four horns represent four powers. But they do not represent, let me say that again, they do not represent the four world kingdoms that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream and Daniel interpreted it for him. And it was a head of gold and the silver and the brass and then the iron. And it represented four kingdoms. The first kingdom was Nebuchadnezzar, you, O king, Babylon, and then the Persians, the silver, and then the Greek, the brass, and then the iron, the Roman. These four horns or four powers do not represent those four kingdoms, because when Zechariah was given this prophecy, that first power, Babylon, had already been defeated. Persia, the second power, had defeated Babylon. It had already fallen when Zechariah was given this vision. So then what do the four horns represent? They represent powers, yes, but I believe the four points of the compass. In other words, this tiny nation was surrounded. To the north, to the south, to the east, to the west, they were surrounded by enemies. The Jews had enemies on every side, and they tried their best to hinder, to stop the work in the building of the temple and the building of the walls of Jerusalem. We know that from these two historical books, Ezra and Nehemiah. So the four horns represent enemies from every side. And then the four carpenters represent God's instruments, those that God raises up. You notice to fray, that's what it says there, to fray, to defeat, to overcome each and every enemy that rises up against God and God's purpose to build this temple. God has an instrument to fray it, to destroy it, to take it away. Charles Spurgeon, many of you I know read his morning and evening devotionals, and I've read it for many years now. But he has one of his devotionals on those words in verse 20, which says, "And the Lord showed me four carpenters." And I'll just read as part of the words that Spurgeon has as a devotional, as an encouraging word. And I quote, "God will always find men for his work, and he will find them at the right time. The prophet did not see the carpenters first when there was nothing to do, but first the horns and then the carpenters. Moreover, the Lord finds enough men. He did not find three carpenters, but four. There were four horns, so there must be four workmen. God finds the right man, not four men to with pens, not four men with pens to write, not four architects to draw plans, but four carpenters to do rough work. Rest assured, you who tremble for the ark of God," and I think some of us do that. We tremble for the church, don't we? We see sometimes and think sometimes it looks like God's church is just going to vanish from the face of the earth. No, you be assured, rest assured, you who tremble for the ark of God, that when the horns grow troublesome, the carpenters will be found. And I know I've said this, and I've heard others of my friends make this same comment. It just doesn't seem like God is raising up any preachers. Just, we know of several Sovereign Grace churches where they don't have a pastor, and we want to say, well, it just doesn't seem like God's raising up preachers today. Well, we know that's not true. God has a work. He'll raise up a man for it. He will. We can rest assured in that. Now, we know, as we tonight in this year of our Lord, 2022, we can look back at this historical event, and we know the temple was built. The temple in Jerusalem was built. The walls of the city were built, and the city did spread and grow in spite of all the enemies. Though it was encircled by all of its enemies, God's purpose was accomplished. We have the advantage. We look back and see that. We also know that this is true of the Lord's church, which has always been surrounded by enemies in this world. This world has never been a friend of grace. It never will be. We have two antagonistic kingdoms, don't we? The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. The kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're at loggerheads and always will be. There's never going to be peace for the Lord's church in this world until the Prince of Peace comes and takes her out of this world, when there's a new earth and a new heaven. Since the day of Pentecost, there's always been friction always been persecution. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has always been surrounded by her enemies, powerful enemies. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ said this, and what he said was true, and we see it tonight. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It just ain't going to happen. His church has been persecuted and run out in the mountains and France and places like that. I can't recall those people's names at the present time, but God has always had a church in this world. May have been a little church, and that hasn't been the powerful church, the church that wields a lot of power in this world, a church that the presidents and the prime ministers and the kings consult when they want to do something. No, it's a little flock that is faithful to its Lord, to its King, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in this world accomplishing God's purpose, that is, preaching the gospel and being used in calling out God's people, saving God's elect. God allows the evil to come. It comes from all sides, all around us. But this promise is always so. It's always true. No, N-O, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. It's not going to prosper. Now let me give us two practical lessons. Number one, the church of God has always been surrounded with enemies and will be until the last enemy is destroyed by Christ. You know what that last enemy is, don't you? Look with me in 1 Corinthians 15. It's such a beautiful, beautiful passage and wonderful hope and blessed assurance. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he, that is God, is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That last enemy, death, has already been defeated, hasn't it? Death was defeated at the cross. It was defeated at the tomb when the Lord Jesus Christ came. And so for you and I as a believer, death is not a punishment. The physical death is not a punishment. Not for a believer, not for a child of God. The sting of death has been removed. No, death for us is just us graduating. Come up higher, just being called up higher. But one day, we're going to see that there will be no more death. It shall be put away. No physical death, only eternal death for the lost. Now, the second thing in closing, the church of God can never perish. For more are they that are with her than they that are against her. And I just think about Elisha and his servant. That morning, his servant got up and went outside and looked up. Got outside probably to get some water to wash his face and pour on Elisha's hands, you know. And he looked up and he saw that there were enemy forces all around them. And they were not there to say hello. They were there to capture Elisha. And you remember Elisha prayed that God would open his servant's eyes. And when the Lord opened his eyes, what did he see? He saw that there were many more for them than against them. Spiritual, no doubt angels of God around God's people. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, the scripture says. Well, I trust the Lord would bless this word to you and I tonight. And we'll sing a hymn, a word